For those of you who are shocked that I'm standing up here this morning, you can only imagine my surprise when I got here and picked up a bulletin to see my name was... No. Seriously, I appreciate the elders giving me this opportunity. My wife, justifiably so, tells people, please don't encourage him, but... Your invitation to preach this morning was a great source of encouragement, even more so when Ward told me that Howard, yours was the first name that came to mind for us to ask, after all the others had said no. But as you look to select a topic for a sermon or any lesson, gosh, we've got a book that is just wonderful. It's just full of great content. And where do you start? And my grandfather, who was a far better public speaker than I am, had always told me, said, son, what you do if you want people to remember it, either say something old about something new or say something new about something old. And that's pretty true. And as I looked through this book, I went to what I consider a target-rich environment for sermons. And I selected one of the minor prophets, Jonah, and I appreciate Jake for the reading that he did this morning from the first chapter of Jonah. And there are probably 50 to 60 sermons in the book of Jonah, and I promise not to preach over four of them today. But Jonah is incredible with the content that is in the four short chapters of this book. Matter of fact, one of my favorite anecdotes concerning the Bible is about the book of Jonah, and it has to do with the family returning home one Sunday afternoon after church, and as was their custom, the father always asked the children, what did you learn in Bible class that morning? And he turned to his son, well, he didn't turn, but he looked in the rearview mirror at his six-year-old son, and he said, son, what did you study today in Bible class? And the little boy said, Daddy, we studied about Jonah. And the father said, oh, well, that's great. Said, well, what did you learn about Jonah? And the little boy said, well, Daddy said, God called Jonah to go and preach to the people at Nineveh, but he didn't want to, and so he ran away. And the father said, well, was that all you learned about Jonah? He said, no, he ran as far as he could to this city called Joppa, and then he wanted to get even farther away, so he got on a boat, and they headed out to sea. And the father said, fine, but did you learn anything else about Jonah? The little boy hesitated, and he said, well, the ship he got on, the captain, was named Captain Nemo. And so him and Captain Nemo and the sailors headed out across the sea until they ran in to the stormtroopers and the Klingons. And then they prayed to God, and God sent them phaser guns and lightsabers, and they had this huge war, and they slew all of the Klingons and the with the lightsabers and all of the stormtroopers with the phaser guns. And the dad looked up in the rearview mirror and he said, son, are you sure that's what they taught you this morning? The little boy bowed his head and he said, no, Daddy, they didn't, but I figured you weren't going to believe what they did teach us either. The story of Jonah is a truly amazing, amazing story. And there are so many points to be learned. Now, the thing you need to understand when you study the prophets of the Old Testament is they not only taught by what they said, but more importantly, by the lives that they lived. God taught us lessons through their everyday life. If you look at the book of Jonah, all four chapters, he was sent to Nineveh, where he was supposed to go. The Bible only records 8 words that he said in Nineveh. That's it. That's all the prophecy that we have from the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's all Jonah said in Nineveh that we know of. So why do we call Jonah a prophet? It's because of the way he lived. Now here's the way historically that it all took about. We know that in 722 B.C., that the Assyrians came and overthrew the 10 tribes that lived in the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel. Okay? 722 B.C. So, but prior to that time, God sent prophets to warn the people of what was going to happen if they continued to turn their back on him. And he sent 3 that are somewhat related, the first of which was Jonah, and the third were Amos and Hosea. Now we can see how lives are lived and that their lives are the prophecy. As an example, let me give you Hosea. Unbelievable. Y'all all familiar with Hosea? You remember the book of Hosea? You remember that God told Hosea to get married? You see, in this prophecy, Hosea represents God and his wife represents the Jews or the Israelites. Hosea is told to marry, now get this, Hosea is told to marry a woman whose name was Gomer. Can you imagine the wedding invitations? Come to the happy wedding of Hosea and Gomer. Give me a break. Gomer was known to come from a family of harlots. So Hosea says, God, let me get this straight. You're wanting me to choose as my mate a woman who is known to come from a family of harlots and therefore who will be unfaithful to me at some point in time and I will probably have to divorce. And God says yes. Now remember, Hosea is God. Gomer is the Israelites. God likewise chose the Israelites as his chosen people. Even though he knew that they came and their nature was one of harlotry, and read that not as physical, being immoral physically, but simply as faithfulness. He knew the Israelites, being human beings, would more than likely be faithful, and God himself would eventually have to divorce his chosen people. To carry it further, Hosea and Gomer had three children. Do you remember about them? They had a son, then a daughter, then another son. The first son's name was Jezreel. You know what Jezreel means? Bloodshed. Isn't that a lovely name for a child? The second child was a daughter. Her name, and I had to write this down to remember it, her name was Lo-Ruhamah. Do you know what that means? That translates to not pitied. Isn't that a beautiful name for a girl, not pitied? And the third child was another boy. And God told him, Hosea, he said, I want you to call him Lo-Ami. You know what that means? Not loved. So here we have Hosea and Gomer with three children whose names are bloodshed, not pitied, and not loved. Yeah, the prophecy was in the life of Hosea, even more so than it was in what he preached or said. The same with Jonah. Jonah represents the Israelites, the nation of Israel, and it's relevant today because Jonah today, as we read, represents the church. So I have some lessons that we want to study, or I want to bring out this morning concerning Jonah, found here in the first chapter. Now, excuse me, the other thing that we need to look at, not included, you get this as a bonus. Jonah is probably the saddest book of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or ever studied it enough to know that, but Jonah is an incredibly sad, sad, depressing book. And the reason is because of the nature of Jonah himself. And he came by it, as we might say, honest, and that's making an excuse for him. Jonah was the biggest racist in history. Incredible. He was eaten up with it. And where it all came from was while the Jews were in exile. It had been going on for generations. The Jews were held in exile in Egypt and then wandered in the desert for 40 years. But they were held as slaves. And while they were held as slaves, they still kept their eyes on God and said, our God will deliver us from this. And while they wandered through the wilderness, they said, our God will deliver this. But they developed a callousness, and beyond callousness, a hatred for anyone and everyone who was not a Jew. That's our God. His blessings are our blessings, not yours. And eventually he's going to deliver us from this exile, and we're going to get these blessings. But when we do, the goodies of heaven, they're all ours. We're not sharing with anyone. And so about 775, 780 BC, when God called Jonah to prophesy, Jonah probably, his ears perked up. He said, oh, God's calling me. which of the 10 tribes would you have me go to, God? And God said, no, Jonah, I don't want you to go to one of the 10 tribes of Israel. I want you to go to Nineveh and prophesy to the Assyrians. Jews hated Assyrians. Hated them with a passion. They were the worst of the worst. They were below human beings. And folks, today we can still see it. You look at the division between the folks of Israel, the nation of Israel today, and the folks of Iran. It lives on. These prejudices still exist. But Jonah was telling God, God, you can call me to do anything, but I'm not going to Assyria. One, I can't stand them. Two, I don't even like to smell them. And three, if there are blessings to be received from you, why in the world would I ever want Assyrians to have a part of it? So Jonah ran. The thing is, through the book of Jonah, his racism never was healed. If you go back to the very end of the book, to the fourth chapter, we find that Jonah did get to Nineveh. He did preach only 8 words that we have recorded, but you're sure there's more than that. But the entire city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, was saved. It was redeemed by God. But Jonah was so mad when that happened, instead of returning to the northern kingdom, which was to the west or southwest, he fled to the east. One, he didn't want to have to go home and people say, well, Jonah, where have you been? I've been to Assyria. What were you doing there? I was teaching them about our God, sharing our God with them. He didn't want the public humiliation of having to say that. But it was even beyond that. Jonah was mad at himself. I have preached the word of God to these low-life Assyrians, and now they're going to get to share in the same blessings that I've been working for. I can't believe I did that. And so instead of heading back to the west when he was through prophesying, he ran off to the east. And we read that he went to the top of a hill, and it was a barren hill, and God blessed him because he had prophesied as God asked him to. And so God gave him water, gave him food, gave him shelter. And Jonah still, even in the bounty, was so mad at himself, he said, God, rather than enjoy this bounty you've given me, I still would just kill me. I can't stand what I've done. Is that not sad? It's terrible. But let's go back now to this first chapter that Jake read, and I want to point out to you some lessons. And like I said, this is a target-rich environment for one who wants to study the Bible. The first thing that I want you to see is actually a test for us today. And it's found in the first chapter in verse 3. It's repeated again in verse 5. But I just find it incredibly humorous. And it's one, I would say humorous, it is humorous, it's entertaining to me. And it's one that you can apply and I can apply to our lives. And I'm going to read verse 2 and then the start of verse 2 and then 3. This is the Lord speaking. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, those two words, but Jonah. Now when we have a command from God and then we hear the two words, but Jonah, what does that tell you right off? God's commanded one thing, but Jonah is going to do something else. Shane Hines has just finished, I think, the last half of March and the month of April, preaching a series of sermons on the will of God. Tremendous series. Shane did a great job. Meant a lot to me, and I hope it did to those of you who heard it. He tried to teach us, through the Scriptures, how we can discover what God's will is for us. And he made very clear that God has a will for each and every soul. No one is excluded. He has a purpose in mind for each and every one of yours. It's our job to seek God's will, to ask Him to reveal it to us, and then to carry through. For example, one that's very easy is found in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And mind you, when he says commanded you, he's not talking about the sacraments. What he commanded us was to be found back in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Peace, love, mercy, humbleness, those are the things he has commanded us. And lo, I will be with you always. So now if you read that command from Jesus, that commission from God, go ye therefore into all, or if I read it, let me put it that way, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. But Howard did what? But you, and insert your name, did what? As you look for God's will, and that's a great place to start in Matthew chapter 28, read just as the recording is concerning Jonah. When it applies to you, do they have to put but Jonah or but Howard or but Highland Hills or anyone else after the commands from God? If you do, you're heading down the wrong way. And Jonah started off on the right foot right here in the third verse of the book that was written about him. The second point that I would like to bring out concerning Jonah is found in verse 5. And this one I do find humorous, and boy, it does hit home. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, here we go again, had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. Now, the first of my comments, I said, who does Jonah represent? At this time, the nation of Israel, the Jews. But today, who does Jonah represent as we read his book? The church. The world around us is in turmoil. The waves are lapping, not just lapping up, but overcoming all that is set there to hold them back. The storm is raging, but the church, we might read, has gone below into the confines of their four walls of their buildings, and they've lain down and they've fallen asleep. Folks, the world needs us today just as these sailors needed Jonah. More than Jonah, they needed the Word of God. And as the world around us today is in turmoil, the winds blow, the lightning strikes, the tornadoes come, the children suffer. The children starve. The blood is shed. The world needs the church today worse than ever. And unfortunately, to a large extent, the church is asleep in its own blessed assurance. We're selfish. We need to wake up. There are missions to be undertaken out there. There is God to be shown to the world. The third lesson that I get from this is found over in some of the following verses, verses 6 through 9 specifically. Jonah fled from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Joppa, which is the exact opposite direction. He got on this ship and no doubt had in his mind, yes, he knew he was doing wrong. But Jonah's thought was this: I'm sinning by running from God. Look, who's it going to hurt? You know, I'm Jonah. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that's going to pay for it. Boy, was he ever wrong. Jonah sinned, but these sailors were caught on this same ship as he was. And because of Jonah's sin, they were suffering as much or more than he was. They hadn't done anything wrong, and here they were facing death right there in front of them. All too often we think that when we sin, yeah, I sinned, I did a little something wrong, but hey, it's my sin. Who's it going to hurt? Consider the person who decides to get drunk and go for a drive. How many times has it been played out that after the accident, the drunk walks away, and yet everyone else in the other car is dead? How many times have we seen the drug addict who said, it's my body I'm misusing, no one else will suffer but me, and yet we've seen families financially, spiritually, and emotionally destroyed because of drug addiction. No, the point is here in Jonah, sins don't just hurt the sinner. The consequences of sin are suffered by many. No man is an island. And even the smallest of sins, and I've listed some what we would consider biggies here this morning, but even the smallest of sins have consequences that go far beyond just the sinner. They affect many. And many suffer those consequences. The fourth point that I would like to see us glean from Jonah chapter 1, and there are many others, is that Jonah was a reluctant preacher to these sailors. After they had cast lots, now Jonah, we're really in here that the sailors already knew why Jonah was running, but they still did not accuse Jonah of being the source of the problem. So they went around and, you know, whose God is this and whose God is that and whose God is that? And you understand these sailors were some of the most well-traveled and well-versed people of their time. They had gone to all of these different points and they were familiar with the customs and the cultures and what have you. So they knew the Jews had God and were expecting him to send a Savior. They knew that. They'd heard about it. And so they came back to Jonah and they said, Jonah, you know, you said you're running from your God, but we don't know if that's why this storm is coming about or not. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said, yeah, because you made your God mad, that is why we are suffering. And when they asked him, he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, we don't know what beyond that Jonah told them, but he did confess to them, I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Did Jonah want to preach to these other sailors? No. He was running away from God. He was asleep in the hold. The last thing he wanted to do was preach a sermon or teach a lesson. So he was a reluctant preacher. As a matter of fact, he even went as far to say, look, fellas, let's just get this whole thing over. Throw me overboard and it'll all go away. But Jonah didn't realize that his sins affected others as well. There was more than just throwing Jonah and some cargo over the side. Jonah preached the sermon and testified that God was the Lord of the sea and the heaven. So the sailors did all in their capacity. They began to row harder, which Jonah wouldn't help them do that. They threw the cargo off to the side. They finally named the name of the Lord and did throw Jonah. We're going to get rid of this guy because we're tired of listening to him. And the sea's calm. And we read in verses, let's see, starting in verse 16, well, actually 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. And then in 16, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now this is really interesting because we've all heard of foxhole confessions. Y'all all heard of that, you know, comes back, I guess, from the wars, possibly World War I or World War II, when the soldiers were in the foxholes and the bombs and the bullets were everywhere around, and they finally screamed out, you know, God, if there is a God, if you'll get me out of here, I'll promise I'll follow you forever. Well, as soon as the bombs and the bullets stopped, yeah, I know what I promised, but, you know, that was while I was in trouble. And nothing ever became of it. They call those foxhole confessions. This was not a foxhole confession. Because we hear that Jonah preached reluctantly, the storm stopped, and then after the sea was calmed, in verse 16, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What that should tell us is this. You deliver the message and let God worry about the understanding. Jonah did not want to deliver the message to these sailors that day. He was probably doing so offhand, very shortly, very curtly, not explaining anything. Look, I hadn't got time to fool with you. Yes, my God is the God. He is the God of the seas and of heaven. Excuse me, and so on and on and on, but just throw me over the side and I'll be out of here and your troubles will be over. But these men listened to what Jonah said. And God instilled the understanding in them such that after the seas had calmed, they still feared God, they still made their sacrifices, they still made their vows, and they held true. We today say, I don't have the talent, I don't have the resources to spread the word of God. Look, you just deliver the message. God will deliver the understanding. So how can today's church miss these lessons? And how can today's church avoid making the same mistakes Jonah made? Why is it that we make the same mistake Jonah's? And that's not to be an assumption. I hope we would all agree that yes, these problems that are outlined here in Jonah, we still have the same problems today. Why is that? Have you ever wondered, why is that? Why don't we wake up? Why do we have these same problems? Well, in our morning Bible class, the adults, we've come across the passage several times, came across it today in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, I believe it was. Read it last week in Matthew 7 and 28. When Jesus preached, the people were amazed, not only at the things that he did, but with the authority with which he preached. This morning we read a verse that said they were awestruck. The problem with today's church and the people in it, we're no longer amazed. We believe in God just like Jonah believed in God. We acknowledge God just like Jonah acknowledged God. We practice the sacraments just like Jonah practiced them, but we're not amazed anymore with Jesus Christ or God. That's a problem. You know, this was prophesied again by John in Revelation 13:3. John had his vision of the end of time, or the leading up to the end of time, however you want to look at it. And in John 13:3, he says, "And the whole world was amazed and followed after the beast." That's happening today. What we're amazed about is not Jesus. We're amazed with the world. Boy, was that revelation of John. Is that not something? He saw this some 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you, today, we're more amazed with this thing and its applications than we are with Jesus Christ. How do I know that? How much time a day or a week do I spend fiddling with this thing, talking through this thing, and how much time do I spend in Bible study and prayer? I am amazed that this piece of equipment actually has more memory in it than the mainframes that they used to put a man on the moon 40 years ago. I am more amazed with HD TV than I am with John 3:16. That's our problem, church. We've lost our amazement, and as a result, we've lost our passion. Jesus forewarned this as well. In Matthew 12, in verses 38 through 41, he told us this would happen. This is kind of chilly here. This will get to you. Answering the Pharisees, "But he," that being Jesus, "answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign.'" That's us today. We want a sign, something we can be amazed with. Here's what he's telling you today. "And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." These are the words of Jesus. You're following along in the red letter edition. Those letters are blood red. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold," here you go, church, "something greater than Jonah is here today." Jesus was speaking of himself. You thought Jonah was amazing. Something greater than Jonah is in your presence today, and it's Jesus Christ. Church, we need to get our amazement back with Jesus. And how do we do that? Psalm 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and consider Jonah and the lessons contained therein, because they apply to you today just as they did 2,750 years ago when Jonah fled from Nineveh. Church, be still and study the words of John 3:16 and understand that God loves you so much that even while you were rebellious, He sent His Son and died on the cross. Be still and know that from Genesis, we understand that God put in motion anything and everything that is and that happens in the world today, including this thing I wear on my belt. He started all of that. All the laws of physics, all the laws of science. My God made them. Be still and consider those facts, and you will be amazed. This morning, I'm amazed by the few lessons that we've studied here in Jonah. And we didn't even get to the part about the Klingons and the stormtroopers. That comes later. There's much to be learned. Church, it's time for us to be amazed. Now, this morning, if you're with us and you haven't been amazed before, my Savior is amazing. We would love for you to come forward and take you into our brother and sisterhood to be one of us. And if you are in our brother and sisterhood and you say, Howard, church, I want to be amazed again, but I need your prayers, then at this time we would ask you to come forward and we will pray with you and for you.